I have a message this afternoon entitled The Prodigal Mom. The Prodigal Mom. It's not a Mother's Day message, as you might imagine. First of all, I would like to get out of the way the connotations of prodigal that oftentimes come with any message that's preached on the prodigal son. Usually when we think about prodigal, we think about something that is inherently wicked to the utmost extreme. So we think about how he, you know, spent his father's money on profligate living and wild activities, and we think about the things that are enumerated in that particular parable, and we think that that's what it means to be prodigal. But the actual term, we don't use it very much in ordinary language. In fact, the only time that we ever use it is when we're talking about the prodigal son. But in the days when it was a more common word, it simply meant somebody who was wasteful. It doesn't necessarily mean that they waste what they have on immoral living. It just means that they, at some stage or another, lose sight of the value of a certain thing. So when we hear about the prodigal son, we see a man who lost sight of the value of his father. So how he spent his money and what he did with it and so on and so forth was a result of the fact that he was prodigal. How he spent his life those years in the foreign land was a result of the fact that he was a man who had at some point or another lost his sense of value for not only his father, but his father's lifestyle, or as you and I might say, his father's business. And in doing so, he lost the sense of his own value. So he devalued, in essence, his origin. And as a result, he began to devalue his purpose and his impact. Usually we don't begin to live profligately. We don't begin to live licentiously. We don't begin to live immorally or wickedly or otherwise until long after we have become prodigal. Long after we have forgotten who we are, where we come from, why we are here. Now, it's an easy thing to do, especially when you consider the nature of our existence. We are so different than the world and so different than what we were that when we attempt to live the life that we now have and when we attempt to be the people that we now are, almost everything around us speaks to the contrary. And so our life is almost like the life of the salmon that just kind of swims upstream perpetually. And there are times when in our hearts we simply want to say, why can't I just swim downstream for a minute? I don't have to swim downstream all the time, but maybe just for a moment. Why can't I just go with the flow? I'm not going to go all the way over here. I'm not going to go all the way over there. I just want to forget for a minute who I am. Just want to forget for a minute why I'm here. Just want to forget for a minute the nature, this new nature that God has given me. Now, again, when I talk about prodigality, when I talk about being a prodigal, I'm not talking about, in this particular instance, a person who goes from the supernatural life to the fleshly life. You see, the fleshly life is that self-centered life, that life that revolves around the self. We're not talking about going to that extreme. That extreme can come and oftentimes does come later, as in the case of the prodigal son. But I want to bring it all the way back to when that young man was in his father's house, long before he went to the foreign land, and how he began to devalue his origin, that is his father, and devalue his nature, that is who he was based upon the fact of who his father was, and to devalue the father's business, what the father was about. Going back there, we're not talking about going from the supernatural to the fleshly. We're talking about going from the supernatural to the natural. There is a such thing as the natural life, where a person is no longer moving in the supernatural, but they have not yet gone to moving in the flesh. Now, when I talk to you then about the concept of prodigality, and I bring up the concept of the prodigal son, we know the scriptures. We've studied some of these texts. We've heard sermons on the parable, and we hear about the prodigal son over here because he begins to waste what he is and what his father has given him. And here we sometimes read and we hear about the prodigal brother, who is another guy. He's in the house, but he's not in the house. He's still with the father, but he's not with the father. You know, he's still working for the father, but he calls himself a slave in essence. I've been slaving for you all these years. And when the father throws a party, he's outside of the house and sitting on the stoop, if you will, and he's brooding over the fact that his father is merciful and kind. So we talk about the prodigal son over here. Sometimes we talk about the prodigal brother over here. Sometimes we even talk about the prodigal father, not in the sense of a negative thing again, but somebody who lavishes all of his love and all of his affection and just pours it out without any kind of concern for holding back anything. He just lavishes his love. And so I've heard teachings on the prodigal son and on the prodigal brother and on the prodigal father for that matter, but I've never heard a teaching on the prodigal mom, so I thought I'd do one. Now I'm not going to invent a mom in that particular story. I have to go to another story and develop this concept of the prodigal mom. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to draw a picture for you, a picture of someone like you, someone like me, who experienced the supernatural one day. Wasn't looking for it, wasn't planning for it, wasn't expecting it, but it just happened. One day, God came to this person. And he began to speak to this person about a new thing that God was doing and about a new life that they were going to have something to do with, a new presence that they were going to enjoy. And he began to say something to this person through his angel. Very simply, he said, now the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And he said, and that holy thing that's going to be conceived in you is going to be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And this person heard that voice and believed and began to sing songs like, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. And now you have to understand, when Mary was told that she was going to be impregnated by the very will of God, it was not the same as when her cousin was told that she was going to be impregnated by her husband. You understand, on the one side, in the case of Elizabeth, it was great news, not only to her, but to all the people round about her. See, she had been barren, and people had been praying for her and waiting for her to get pregnant. She was happily married, and many years had gone by, and she had been a pillar in the community, and people were waiting for God to bless her. So when she became pregnant, it was great news on a social level. Everybody around said, the glory of God has come. God has finally blessed you. God has showed his favor to you. So on and so forth. Mary was not that way. Socially speaking, that is. Because she wasn't happily married. She wasn't married at all. And she was pregnant. And you and I might look back 2,000 years, you know what I mean? And we see, you know, every now and again, sometimes we'll look back or we will walk past a store window and so on and so forth. And we see her hovering over the child, you know, and she's got this, you know, heavenly look on her face and this glow and so on and so forth. And that's all well and good. But the bottom line was, she was a social pariah in that particular day. People looked at her and they thought the worst. They looked at her, and far from saying, God has blessed you, far from saying, blessed are you among women, far from saying all the things that we would say about her today and say how blessed she was to be able to host the life of Christ. How blessed she was to become, as it were, the mother of the Son of God. And these wonderful things, how blessed she was. We have to bring ourselves way back there 2,000 years ago and see the kind of scorn that came upon her at the time. Her husband-to-be was about to divorce her. So you can imagine what other people were saying. Jesus, at a certain point, even as he's a grown man, and he begins to talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the origin of their mindset and of their philosophy, and he begins to talk about they follow after their father, and they said it, well, basically, if you had to read it in the original language, they said, well, at least we know who our father is. I mean, that's the way it was. We look back a couple thousand years ago, by the time we get through polishing everything and throwing a couple of these and thous in it, we can't even recognize it as human life. But the reality of it was, having that new life in her was a stigma. Having that new life in her was a shame. It wasn't the same as in the case of Elizabeth. And it's the same as in your case and in mine. When Christ is born in us, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the world doesn't applaud us. We like to think that everybody's going to say, hey, good thing you're a Christian now. Now you can come and have lunch with me. No, it don't usually work that way. Usually it's quite the opposite. It's like, I used to like you when you were lost. I used to like you when you were doing this. I used to like you when you were doing that. Don't bother stopping by for lunch. I mean, that's the way it is. So you can imagine how at times like that, the supernatural life is not always a thing to be grasped. Not only that, but whenever they brought the baby Jesus to be prayed over as we prayed over the children today, one person said to her, you know, that a sword, a prophet prophesied, a sword is going to pierce your heart. Speaking about the cross of Christ and the pain that she would suffer. So you see this new life being born, and its very origins are stigmas and ostracism and people just saying, I don't want anything to do with you. People cutting you off. People looking at you as though you're strange, as though you don't fit in the community anymore. If you have never experienced that, you've probably not experienced the supernatural life. But not only that, but when you look down the horizon, what you see is a cross. What you see is a crucified life. What you see is a sword piercing your soul. What you see is pain and hardship and suffering for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the needy, for the glory of God, according to the will of the Spirit, after the likeness of Christ. That's what you see. So the origins are one of stigma and shame, and the destiny is one of stigma and shame. You can imagine why, after a certain amount of time, she finds herself bringing Jesus to celebrate one of the holy days around the 12th year of his earthly life and losing him in the midst of the festivities. In the midst of the religious observances, in the midst of the family relations, in the midst of the rituals, in the midst of the recreation, you can see how she might have lost him. You can see how after a certain amount of time, she might have started calling Joseph his father, how his father and she were looking for him. You can see how she might have at a certain point begin to question his actions and his dealings. Why have you dealt with us this way? You can imagine it because you and I have experienced it. Sometimes the reality of the cross before us. We sing that song, the cross before me, and so on and so forth. But really speaking, when that cross is always looming before you and you are always in the shadow of it, sometimes you want to take a break. Or maybe it's just me, I don't know. But sometimes I don't want to be so supernatural. Sometimes I don't want to deal with the stigma of Christ being birthed in me. And sometimes I don't want to deal with the stigma and with the scandal and with the stumbling block and with the laughing stock of the cross. Sometimes I just want to get caught up in religion a little bit. Sometimes I just want to get caught up in rite and ritual just a little bit. Sometimes I want to get caught up in relations and with recreation just a wee bit, just like they did. She experienced the supernatural. She experienced the miraculous. She heard the voice of God and felt the presence of the Spirit. She had new life deposited into her supernaturally. This Jesus was not born of Joseph, not born of the flesh, not born of the will of man. She didn't expect it. She didn't hope for it. She didn't finagle it. She didn't make it happen. It just happened because God chose to do it. That's what happened with you and with me. The Bible says that we are not born of the will of any man. We're not born of blood. We're not. This is not something that's genealogical. This is something that is supernatural. So what happens? They go to do their religious thing. It just happens to be that time of year. Just happens to be that time of day. It just happens to be Sunday at 10 o'clock. So I'm just going to go to church because that's what I do. So they go down to that place, and when they go down to the place, they do everything that they're supposed to do. They go through all the rituals. You know what I'm saying? You know, four fast songs, three slow songs, and so on and so forth. You know, raise up your hand and so on and this, that, and the other, and the whole nine. They go through the whole thing. Meanwhile, Jesus is slipping through their fingers. So now they begin to ask their relatives and all their friends and their families, if I can't find them in religion, maybe I can find them in relationships. And it's a wonderful thing to believe that you can see the countenance of Christ upon your neighbor and you can hear his voice coming from your friend. It's a good thing to go to people who might be able to help you. Sometimes pick up a phone over here. Sometimes get some counseling over there. Sometimes sit under the word over there. That's fine and dandy. But the bottom line is while they're searching among their relations, they are moving farther and farther from the Lord because somewhere along the line, they got caught up in the natural. You see, you and I can go to church every Sunday and still be in the natural. We can listen to sermons, we can see counseling, we can call our friends and neighbors on the phone and expect to see Jesus in our friends and neighbors and expect to see Jesus in our circumstances, our daily lives. That's all fine and dandy, but we can still have moved away from the supernatural. I'm not saying moved into the flesh over here. I'm saying moved into the natural over here when we should be in the supernatural over here. And then they begin to turn and they begin to recognize he's not among us. Bible says that they supposed that he was. Isn't that strange? It's just a matter of, you know, oftentimes what we do is we simply expect Jesus to be where we last saw him, or we expect him to be where we left him. We expect him to be where we put him. Do you know what I mean? So we put our Bible down for a couple of weeks, and when we pick it up, we just expect him to be right there because that's where he was a couple of weeks ago. You know what I mean? A couple of weeks ago, I opened my Bible and the word just flowed freely. But I've neglected him for a couple of weeks. So now when I open it up, it's not as easy to read. So it takes him one day to realize he's gone and 3 days to find him. And when they find him, they basically said, we've been seeking you. You know what I mean? It's like we've been working in the natural for a certain amount of now, but now we're ready for you again. So we had a revival service, they're saying. We've neglected you for a couple of months, maybe even a couple of years. We've been doing our thing. You know, we've had our programs together, our procedures together. You know, we've had our men's ministry here and our women's ministry there. And we've had, you know, our Royal Rangers over here and all this and all that and all those kinds of things. We had all these things going on. And we, of course, we just supposed you were with the program. But then when we realized you're not there, well, that's all right. We'll just have a couple days of revival services. He'll be right back. But it's not that simple, you see. It took him one day to realize he was gone. 3 days to make it back home. And then they say, we were seeking you. In other words, you know, we were having our revival services. You know what I mean? We were praying and we were fasting and fasting and this and that. And Jesus says, why were you looking for me? You know where I hang out. You know where I am. Why are you making it out as though you got to go through this whole process to find me? You know what I'm about. And sometimes we do the same thing. You know what I mean? We neglect him for a little while because our favorite show is on and this, that, and the other. And then when we open up our Bible again, we find that he can't be found. It's not that he's not where he always is. It's we've wandered so far away and we didn't know it. And we simply assumed that he was with us. And he said, why were you looking for me? Remember, she comes and she says, you know, your father and I have been looking for you. So it first begins with this idea of her. She recognizes he's not there. So they come back to find him. And she begins to say something that is about as natural as you can get. Now, I know Joseph was his adopted father. And I know Joseph took care of him and loved him. And even Luke, as he's writing it, says, you know, his parents went to such and such a place. And then, of course, he makes a distinction. Of course, there's nobody who writes about the origin of Christ more vividly than Luke does. But, but when she says it, there is something in it. And he brings a word of correction immediately. She says, your father and I were looking for you. He says, you should have known that I would be in my father's house. It's a very natural statement. In essence, she forgets the origin, not of Christ in the sense, but I mean, if you were to ask her theologically, who is Christ and so on and so forth, if you were to ask her what happened to you, tell me a bit about your experience, she would have broke it down to you in the finest theological fashion. But in real life, sometimes, even though we know who Christ is and we understand who we are, when the going gets rough and the cross is on this side and the cross is on that side and there is no avoiding it, sometimes we try to find a natural escape. And when we talk to Jesus, we talk to him as though he's a natural man. We don't expect him to do the supernatural. We don't expect him to glorify his name in the ways that he made us to believe in the early stages. We don't believe that we can shake the world anymore. We just don't want to be shaken by it. We don't believe that we can win anymore. We just don't want to lose. If we can avoid being utterly defeated, then that's enough for us. But that's not what Jesus promised in the first place. And that's not what we believed in the first place. We believed in the first place that we could shake the world. When you hear about Mary's prayer and you hear about what she said the Lord is about to do, and when you hear about all the promise that is in her voice and all the hope that is in her voice, how the world would be shaken on its axis and how everything would be different based upon the new life that has been deposited in her, it would sound a million miles away from what you heard that day. It's the same as when you and I first began to believe. And we began to believe that we could change the world. We began to believe that God was going to use us to do supernatural things. That everybody that came within the sound of our voice would be changed, and that everybody who experienced our life would be caused to worship our God and to concern themselves with the things of the Most High. Everything in us said that the thing that was deposited in us was deposited so that life would be different from this point on, and nothing would be the same again. That's the way we believe. That's what we hoped for. It was not enough for us to just stop smoking and just stop drinking and just stop cussing and just stop cavorting. There was something in us that said we could change the world. We could make a difference. And now she says, your father and I were looking for you. Jesus said, but my father wasn't looking for me. He knows where I am. Because I'm right here in his presence. And he says, and if you want to find me, don't go running around here and there. Who knows how many places they looked before they got to him. Why did it take them 3 days to find him? It only took them 1 day to move from where he was to where they were. If they had just made a beeline to the temple, they'd have found him in a day. But they didn't. I'm sure they probably called this person and called that person. You know what I mean? Have you seen Jesus and that kind of a thing? You know the way we do it sometimes. You know, we go, you know, if we're getting dry over here in this church, then we go to that church or that church or the other church. Is Jesus here? Is Jesus here? Is Jesus here? You know what I mean? You know? And if we don't do it in the church, we do it in books, you know what I mean? Or, you know, sometimes in the church this size, we just go from ministry to ministry. You know what I mean? It's like, I love Times Square Church. I'm going to be here in Times Square Church. But, you know, we come out from every leader we can. You know, any leader that tries to speak into our heart, we think, oh, no, I don't like that ministry no more. I think I'm going to go over here. Is Jesus here? Is Jesus here? Is Jesus here? That kind of a thing. But now we see what the Lord says is, I never left this place. So meet me in the place of worship. Meet me in my Father's house. Meet me where the worship is sweet. Meet me where the worship is focused. Meet me where God is central. He said, why were you seeking me? You already know where I am. I wonder if Jesus says that to us sometimes, you know, whenever we were praying, oh, God, send revival, send revival, send revival. I wonder if God says, you know where revival is. You know where I live. You know where I am. I'm in that place of worship. I'm in that place of adoration. I'm in that place where God is loved. I'm in that place where God is central. I'm in that place where the sweet incense goes up. I'm in that place where the blood has been offered. I'm in that place. And Jesus will say to us, don't be confused. Don't let your theology get convoluted. Don't get to the point where you're trying to figure out what God's will is and what God's way is and where God is. He says, you know where I am. I'm at my Father's house. I'm at that place of worship. And then the Bible says that he's talking with the doctors and he's talking with the theologians and so on and so forth. And he's just basically asking them some questions. And then he begins to astound them with his answers. In essence, he's saying, I'm in that place of worship, but I'm also in that place where a good warfare is waged against any kind of deception. He said, I'm in that place where truth is sought and believed. I'm in that place where men and women are open with the realities of their heart, where there's nothing being hidden, where Jesus can come and he can ask us whatever question he wants to ask us. He can delve into the deepest parts of our hearts. He can discover any deception that's there and he can challenge it. And he can astound us with his answers. When is the last time that you and I have been astounded with his answers? You know, we, again, when we start to move into the natural, then we just kind of read our Bibles in a sort of a ho-hum way. You know what I mean? We're not astounded with his answers. We kind of get life principles out of it. You know what I'm talking about? We read the Bible so we can get a few life principles on how to do this and how to do that and how to be this and how to be that and how to, you know what I mean, 12 steps toward this and 15 toward that and so on and so forth. Or we just kind of get a memory verse of the day, or we just kind of, you know, stick a couple of verses up on our refrigerator, the ones that we like, you know what I'm saying? Or we kind of, you know what I'm saying? We kind of, you know, knit and sew a couple of them together, kind of cut and paste a few of them together. You know, I mean, I think, you know, this is just me now. This is me. But I think every single one of us has our own version of the Bible. You know what I mean? It's just like a cut and paste version, right? You know, it's all of our favorite, verses and all of our, and basically those are the ones that we lock into. And so it's almost impossible for him to astound us with his answers because we've heard them all before. And we come to a place where there's nothing new he can say to us. because we've basically said to him, you know, this is the chamber for you, and this is the inner chamber, and then way back in there, deep in there, in the holy of holies, as it were, that's my place. That's where I reside. So we look at Jesus as the priest, you know what I mean? And sometimes even as the high priest, you know, but he can only enter into that place maybe once a year. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe around Christmas, maybe around Thanksgiving, you know, he can get in and really deal with some issues, and then that's it. You know, once a year for the high priest, and the rest, it's mine. You know what I mean? The rest, that's where I live, you know? But that only happens when we're the God of our own temple. That only happens when we abide in the Holy of Holies. And Christ can only pop in there every now and again. But there he was, right smack in the temple, asking questions and astounding them with his answers. When's the last time you've been astounded by God's word? When's the last time you've been astounded when he touched on something deep into your heart? That place that nobody can get to. Where he's astounded you with answers. Spoke truth into your life, words into your heart that utterly shook your life so that it would never be the same again. And then he said, finally, I'm in that place of worship. I'm in that place of warfare, and I'm in that place of witness. Again, I'm about my Father's business. See, I know what my Father has called me to. And if you want to find me, one, you're going to have to be a worshiper. Two, you're going to have to be open to him waging war against every kind of lie, both in your life and around your life, and sometimes, oftentimes, waging war through your life. And then that, of course, leads into this idea of the Father's business. To lay down his life for the lost. To make a difference in the community. To win souls. To change the world. You can't change the course of nature if you are simply another element of it. Somehow to change the course of nature, you have to be different from it, separate from it. You have got to be, and I have got to be, supernatural. But that's who we are already. That's what God created us to be. But I may be the only person in here who feels this way, but sometimes it gets too hard for me. Sometimes I see the cross on the left and on the right, and sometimes I just don't want to deal with it. Because, like I said before, when Mary was given that supernatural life, when she was given that new life, the same way we are when we're born again, it changes the way we are seen by the people that we love. It changes the way we're seen by our culture. It changes the way we are accepted in our society. It changes everything. And we look down the horizon and we realize that there is still a cross there. Now, of course, we know that there's a resurrection beside that. But sometimes we forget that. And we just want to be normal. Do you ever want that? Did you ever just want to be normal? So that not everybody hates you. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, you know, I don't mind if a few people hate me because that is normal. But my goodness. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you go on your job and it seems like even your buddies are constantly trying. You know, I mean, especially the ones who are not saved, but they're constantly trying to disprove your faith. Even your buds, the ones that don't flat out hate you, they still hate the Christ that's in you. And they still want you to fall. They still want you to falter. Sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes you just want to be normal. You go ahead and do the religious thing the way they did, and you develop some good relationships the way they did. They're there with all the family and all the friends and so on and so forth. You know, you have a bit of recreation while you're there. You know, just enjoy yourself, kick off your shoes, and you know what I'm talking about? But what happens is sometimes we get caught up in that to the point where one day we turn around and we're just natural. We're not fleshly, you know, we haven't gone headlong into this and into that, but that's always a danger when you live in the natural. You know, sometimes it's just around the corner. But we're not there yet, but here we are. we lift up our head one day after prayer and we realize, I just prayed and didn't feel anything. Or we close our Bible one day and we say, I just read and didn't feel anything. I'm not talking about, you know, getting, you know, goosebumps and this, that, and the other. I'm talking about feeling like God just spoke to you. Feeling like God has just probed your heart and just astounded you with some answers. I just closed my Bible and I didn't feel anything. I just sang a half hour of the songs of Zion and I didn't at once. I didn't engage any of the truths that were right there in front of my face. And I, you know how sometimes we sing the song, we'll sing the same chorus a certain amount of times, and it's like, I sang it those many times, and I still, you know how I can tell when I'm getting natural? When I'm looking at the copyrights, you know what I mean? When the song's in front of my face, and I'm like, oh, I mean, that's when I'm pretty much, you know, either I'm getting natural, or I'm getting really tired, you know what I'm talking about? The point is, there comes a time when you and I, now you know, Bible said about Mary that generations would call her blessed. This was a godly woman. She was just a woman, but she was a godly woman. And the Bible says when Jesus said these things to her, she didn't fully understand. You know, some of the things that I'm saying now, you know, some people might be receiving some things, but part of it is like, but I don't understand what it means to be supernatural and this and the other. God will help you to understand those things because for each person, it means a little bit different. But it means that we have an impact that transcends the things that we can do in our own strength. An impact in worship, an impact in warfare, and an impact in witness. In every case, we transcend the natural. Our worship doesn't depend upon our attention span, and it doesn't depend upon whether or not we ate a good breakfast. You know how sometimes you come in on a Sunday morning, and if you eat a good breakfast and have a nice hot cup of coffee, you're jumping all over the... You know what I'm talking about? And then if you didn't, you're like, oh, praise the Lord, praise God. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and it's not a spiritual thing sometimes. Sometimes it's a glucose thing. You know what I'm talking about? But the point that I'm making is no matter how you feel physically, there's sometimes you can tell when it's your worship is beyond you. You can tell when something's happening that you could never muster up in your own strength, no matter how you felt. Same thing with the warfare that you wage against any kind of lie and the openness you are to the Lord to open certain truths up to you and so on, you know? And same thing with your witness to this generation, whether it be verbal witness or whether it be the life that you live around them, whether it be you're praying for them and so on. You just know it's supernatural. The Bible said Mary didn't understand all of the fullness of it. None of us do. But she pondered these things in her heart. I'm going to ask you to do a thing today. I'm simply going to ask you to ponder these things in your heart, and I'm going to do the same. Because I want to do, and I want to be supernatural in this generation. You know why? Because the life that's in me is not a natural life. That's what John said. They were not born of flesh or of the will of man. They were not born based upon human nature or human design or human desire. We are supernatural by origin. See, the prodigal son forgot who he was. Only for a little while. Now he went to crazy extremes. Most of us haven't gone there. Hopefully none of us have gone to those extremes after having been born again. But sometimes we are where he was before he ever actually left the Father's house, where it becomes a little bit mundane. It becomes a little bit natural. We forget who we are. Notice whenever he came back to his father, Father takes his... First thing he does, he embraces them, of course, and so on and so forth. He gives him this ring. I don't know exactly what the sequence is with the robe and the ring and so on, but he gives him this ring, and this ring says, this is who you are. Remember who you are. My prayer for you is that you ponder these things in your heart, because this church has an awesome destiny. We are going to change the world. We're not here to hang out until we get to heaven. We're not here to just get by. 7 or 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. I say this and then I close. It's as though if you were to go to a pond, Pastor Patrick likes to fish and stuff. I'm not very good at fishing. I do, you know, I can go to the supermarket and get some tuna and stuff. But, I'm not very good at fishing. But imagine if you went to a lake, you went to a pond, and there were so many fish there that you could barely see the water on their back. I mean, and they're just in there. And I mean, that's what it's like. All you got to do is take your net, close your eyes, and bang, something is coming out. That's what it means to move in the supernatural. All you have to do is be yourself. The need is so great. The people are so numerous. But the power of God is so real. Say this and then I close. Ponder these things in your heart. Don't be afraid of the cross. I just ask you to do something that is utterly impossible in your own strength. Don't be afraid of the cross. In your own strength and in my own strength, the cross is something to be dreadfully feared. But in God's strength, in the supernatural, the cross is to be embraced. It's to be loved. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes ostracism. Nobody likes being cast out. Nobody likes being ignored. Nobody likes being ridiculed. But it's Christ's cross. It's where he died. That's what makes it beautiful. It's where his blood was spilled. That's what makes it lovable. It's where my sins were paid for and yours. That's what makes it wonderful. I love the cross of Christ, not because of any strength in myself, but because the Holy Spirit has given me the supernatural ability to love the cross. If you and I choose to allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to love the cross, then we have no other reason to avoid the supernatural. If we love the cross, we will embrace it. And if we embrace it, we will move in the supernatural. I want to pray with you this afternoon. And my prayer is very simple. Jesus, help me to embrace the cross. Help me to move in the supernatural. When we think in terms of moving in the supernatural, don't think of your name on some marquee somewhere. Don't think of yourself strutting around in a white suit somewhere. Do you know what I'm talking about? Think of yourself as fully embracing the sufferings of Christ. You have to move in the supernatural in order to do that. Jesus said, you know where I live. You know where I am. You don't have to search around. You don't have to get on a jet plane and go to Toronto one day and go to Florida the next day and it's on the other. He says, if you want to find me, I'll be at the cross. You know where I live. You don't have to have 15 different revival meetings. If you want to find me, you know where I live. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to your heart and you're simply saying, Jesus, I was born to move in the supernatural. Help me to embrace your cross. If you're saying along with Mary, it's a little bit difficult, but I know what I'm called to. You say, Jesus, you're going to have to help me with this, but I'm willing to ponder these things in my heart. I want to serve you. I want to help somebody. God, help me. If that's you, would you come in the front of this church? We will pray together in the name of the Holy Savior, believing God to be God. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As I was praying to the Lord, you know, he told me how proud he is of his saints. He talked about how as long as it took them to find him, they found him. They stopped in their tracks when they realized something had gone wrong, and they turned around. They didn't have to. They could have, as we heard earlier this morning, they could have talked about all the old days when Jesus first came and when God first spoke this way, and they could have lived their whole life that way. They didn't have to turn back around. They could have said, you know, we brought him down here to celebrate the bar mitzvah. He's the son of commandment. He's a grown man now. We don't have to go back. He's got his own thing. I got mine, and so on and so forth. They didn't have to turn back around. They turned back around and they were determined. They said, we're not going to let go until we find him. That's what you're doing this afternoon. There's another way, you know. You don't have to do this. You can just keep on coming to church, keep on playing the game. You don't have to do what you're doing. You don't have to humble yourself the way you're doing right now. You don't have to break your heart before the Lord the way you're doing right now. You don't have to acknowledge in the presence of this assembly that there are some things that are lacking. You don't have to do that. You could just come on and bring a big giant Bible and tell everybody everything is all right. God is proud of you because you made a decision to say, I'm not going to stop looking until I find him again. The good news, he's where he always was. Never left. Never left. Right in that place of worship. Right in that place of warfare. Right in that place of witness. You and I start worshiping him with our heart and all of our soul. Start allowing him to speak to our heart and start reaching out to men and women. You find he's right where he's always been. Holy Spirit of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for those who have come to this altar, both in body and in spirit. We thank you that you have spoken into our hearts and you have reminded us. You've not rebuked us, you've simply reminded us of who we are. Lord, we don't want to be wasteful of the gifts. We don't want to be wasteful of the gift giver. We don't want to be wasteful of the presence who indwells us. We don't want to forget you. We don't want to water you down. We don't want to move from the place of the supernatural to the place of the natural. We want to embrace the cross, the most supernatural feat conceivable. We want to embrace the cross. Help us to meet you where you are. We pray upon your holy truth, your holy name, your holy word, your covenant, that we be a people who move according to your spirit. We don't expect anything in our own strength. All of our prayers are based upon your goodness. Spirit of God, lay your hand upon each one. Strengthen, revive, rejuvenate. We come against every lie of the devil, every kind of condemnation or guilt. We refuse to believe the lie of the devil. We're not going to pepper you, Lord, with a bunch of promises. We're simply going to receive the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus and breathe those promises back to you. You will keep us. You will strengthen us. You will deliver us. You will help us. You will heal us. You will use us because you are God. We thank you for this, O Lord. We believe you for it. We bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God.